spend just a little bit of time in introduction this evening and get into the text, verses 1 through 11. Talked to a lot of people. I put on the first page of the material some study suggestions. Again, I said those are just suggestions. If that's not what works for you, that's fine. But the first one especially, encourage you all to read the letter, to be reading the letter as we're going through 2 Corinthians. We took the time on Sunday to do that together, to read through the letter. And again, I hope that was helpful. The second suggestion was to write the letter. If that's something that works for you, to handwrite the letter out. That's something that's been helpful to me. I've talked to some people about the notebooks that I use for that. So if you have questions, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Again, it's not for everybody, but if that's something that you might find helpful, I'd encourage you to try that. Then keep a notebook. It's good anytime you're doing a study, just to as you have questions, as you have comments, to write those down and then maybe even ask those questions in class. And then the last one's mark in your Bibles. That's something that's been helpful to me. I like marking in my Bible or almost every major translation sells what they call scripture journals that has the text on one side with room to mark. And it's got a notebook page, so you can do it all together. You can have your marking, you can have your notebook. That's been helpful to me. I know some people, you're all digital. I know Rocky's all digital, and he showed me a little bit of what he does, of putting the text all in a document, and he does his markings in there, and then he's got it to reference in future studies. So find those methods that work for you, but be in the book. That's going to benefit our discussions as we come together. If everyone's familiar with the letter and they've been reading the letter, they've been thinking about the letter throughout the week, it's material is broken up into 8 lessons. Some of those we'll spend more time on than others, but you can see there in the table of contents how we'll have that broken up. Tonight we're going to be looking at the salutation and thanksgiving, the beginning of his letter where he talks about the comfort that he has from God and how that's shared among brethren. Next page, if you have the material, is a proposed schedule of classes. We'll get off of this very quickly, but that's just some planning at the very beginning. It roughly breaks down how we'll spend our time in these lessons. Not going to spend a lot of time in background and introduction in our class today. We'll spend a little bit of time in that, though. So we'll begin with the geography. So Paul's writing a letter to Corinth. So where is Corinth? What region of the world is Corinth in? I heard Greece, and what's another word that's used to describe the region throughout Scripture? Achaia. And so we see that repeated throughout the book of Acts. We see it referred to as Achaia. In Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 27, we see he's talking about Achaia. In Acts 19, 21 and 20, verse 2, on Paul's third trip, we see that he passed through Greece there. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, he makes reference to those from Macedonia and Achaia, who sent this support to poor brethren in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that as we get to chapters 8 and 9 in our study in 2 Corinthians. And then throughout this letter, he talks about the church which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in Achaia. And so we see this is where we're talking about. And so we're familiar with geography. We're familiar with where Greece is, but here's just a world map that shows this. Over there, we have the red star is Corinth, which is in that region of Greece or Achaia. So we can see it's a long ways away from us here in Humble, Texas. And so why do we care about what happened 2,000 years ago in a place about 6,500 miles from us? Yeah, it's part of the divine record. It's part of the scripture that's been recorded for us. And it's in the New Testament. It's written for us, for the church. Why else? It shows how the gospel was spread. Yeah, it shows how the gospel was spread. So we've been talking the last 3 months about Christ and his time on earth and the gospel. So we have those 4 records of the life of Christ and those events that were going on while Christ was here. We have Acts that describes Paul's travels and the church, the spread of the gospel. And then we have these epistles, and we learn through all of that the history of the church. We learn through that the things that Paul and other apostles endured and other ministers of the gospel endured. And we read about churches and how they received the gospel and the kinds of things that they were dealing with. So anything else as we think about that, why we care about what happened here. So it's very beneficial to us to study these things and consider these things that are written for our benefit. Here's just another map that zooms into the regions of Greece. And you have Corinth there right on the edge of the Peloponnesian Peninsula. So Achaia, Greece, Athens is all Greece and Achaia are regions. We have the city of Athens just to the east of that. And then we have the city of Corinth. And so we consider a little bit about Paul's history with the church. And so how did Paul first come into contact with these individuals in Corinth? On which journey? It's during his second journey. But we have his first journey that's a lot shorter. We then have his second preaching trip. And we read during that he went to this region and preached the gospel to them. So in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, we read in chapter 17 of Paul going into and going throughout the region of Macedonia. And then he comes down and he visits Athens. Does anyone remember what happened when Paul went to Athens on a second preaching trip? Yeah, he comes across these Stoic philosophers. He finds in their pantheon of gods an inscription to the unknown God. And there he declares God to them. He says, here's this God that you've got this inscription to. And Paul goes on and declares this God. He talks about the God that created every race of man, created all these things. He is the almighty God. And it's in him we live and move and exist. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. We read it's after these things we read in chapter 18 and verse 1, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he finds Aquila, who had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And he spreads the gospel then in Corinth. And how long does he stay in Corinth with these Christians who had believed and were baptized? Yeah, he stays at least a year and a half. It talks about a year and a half. And then after some time, he leaves from there. So Paul spent a considerable amount of time with these Christians at Corinth. We don't have a great deal of detail about what was going on in that time, other than he was continuing to preach. He was continuing to spread the gospel, continuing to encourage these Christians. But we read of that in Acts chapter 18. Michael, yes, sir.
You made a connection to the preaching of the gospel, the prayer of the gospel. I think it's interesting in Acts 17, he preached there in Athens, no church for him.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Good lesson for us.
Yeah, certainly. Paul didn't have what we'd often consider success everywhere he went. But that's why part of why he stayed at Corinth for so long, because there was reception. They were listening. And unlike those the audience he had at Athens, they were converted. They were baptized. And so Paul stays with them. So we pull up just a map here of Paul's second journey. This is from Manna Bible Maps. But we see here Paul's second journey as he starts there in Antioch. He goes throughout these churches that he's established before, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. He goes up to Antioch. Why does he skip Asia on his second preaching trip? Yeah, at least twice the Spirit tells him not to preach these people, not to go there. He then receives this vision of the men from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And so Paul goes on to Macedonia and he spreads the gospel there. He comes to Philippi there right on the top of the map in Macedonia. And it's there in Philippi that Lydia had come from Thyatira and her household are baptized. Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And what happens while they're in prison? Yeah, there's the earthquake that's there. They're let out. The jailer says, you know, what can I do? He knows he'll be killed for this. And so they preach the gospel to him. Him and his household are baptized. Paul goes on from there to Thessalonica. And there's some reception there. Some of them were converted and turned to the Lord. But there's those that are, bringing persecution to Paul. What happens when he goes to Berea? What's special about Berea? Yeah. Yeah. So there were those in Thessalonica that responded. A large number of the God-fearing Greeks were among them. But when he comes to Berea, he says they were more noble-minded or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness and examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. So again, different reaction wherever he went. So he goes from that great response at Berea, and then he goes to Athens, where they're not responding. When he mentions the resurrection, we're told they stop listening. But he goes on then to Corinth. And so that kind of brings us up to speed a little bit with Paul and his interaction with Corinth. And so he delivered the gospel there during his second preaching trip, stayed there for at least a year and a half. At some point then, there was some correspondence via letter. I know there's some disagreement with this. Some don't think he'd written a letter before 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. But either way, they had written Paul. They had written to him about some things. And so they had some interaction with Paul. Paul knew some goings on about Corinth, even when he wasn't there. And so Paul responds to that letter in part in 1 Corinthians. He's also responding to some things he had heard from Chloe's people. So kind of the first half of the book, he's responding to some things that he's heard. That was 1 Corinthians. The latter part of that book, we see him responding to some things that they had written him. And so where's Paul at when he sends 1 Corinthians, or when he writes 1 Corinthians? Yeah, he's in Ephesus. So he is on his third journey. He's come to Ephesus. And why did he stay in Ephesus? You remember from 1 Corinthians? Yeah, a door was open to him. So here's another instance where Paul has an opportunity to preach the gospel. People are responding. There's some good things that are happening there. And so Paul remains at Ephesus and he writes 1 Corinthians from there. So that was the 1 Corinthian letter that we have in our scripture. And then Titus brings a report to Paul in Macedonia, and Paul writes 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. Several references throughout 2 Corinthians that indicate that he's in Macedonia as he writes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he talks about he came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, and I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. We get to chapter 7. Verses 5 through 9, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 9, read that even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so he's writing, he talks about what's happening in Macedonia, chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, he talks about this work that they're doing, that this collection they're taking up to help these saints. He says, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we do not speak, or not to speak of you, rather, will be put to shame by this confidence. And so it seems from all of that that he's presently in Macedonia. He talks about it might be that some of these men come with me when I go to you. So Paul hasn't made it yet to them, but he writes from Macedonia. And then we see it's during the same preaching trip, this third preaching trip, that eventually Luke tells us in Acts that Paul passed through Greece before then returning back through Macedonia onto Jerusalem. So Paul, if he's in Greece, would seem to indicate that's when he came to the city of Corinth. Yes.
So Macedonia is a region.
Yeah. Right.
But in 8:1, it's interesting, he talks about the churches of Macedonia. It's very possible he stayed in that region, he could be visiting all three.
Yeah, we don't know.
All three
Yeah, and we'll talk about this when we get to it later. But it's not often that Paul, he talks about this opportunity in Troas to preach the gospel, but he goes on because Titus doesn't come. Titus doesn't come to bring us this report. So I think, like you said, that gives us another indicator that Paul was very eager to find out about how these brethren are doing, so much so that he'd go on from Troas on to Macedonia and hoping for Titus to come to him there. And so we see, again, just a map of this, just to give us an idea. But Paul's third preaching trip, he goes again Antioch to on up through, and he's in Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians. He's gone on to Troas, didn't find Titus, so he went on to Macedonia. Like Rocky said, Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, all in that region. And it's from somewhere in there that he sends 2 Corinthians. And so it wasn't very long after 1 Corinthians that he sends this letter. It was less than a year, absolutely, and probably even much shorter than that, probably just the span of a few months, piecing what we have together. Of course, Paul's third preaching trip, we have the least detail about what's happening at each of these places out of the trips described in Acts. Then, of course, after Corinth, Paul would go back up through Macedonia. Take this map, make that reference to Romans 15. Perhaps this is when Paul would have gone to Illyricum. He talks about going there and spreading the gospel. But he goes on back down to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he goes on to Rome as he's put in prison. And so Paul knows these things are happening. Paul knows a bit about, and he'll know more about what's going to happen to him. But yet he writes this letter to this church in Corinth. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about 1 Corinthians, but what were some of the issues that Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth in his first letter? Immorality. Now, there was a big problem there with immorality. So much so that there was an individual in sin there that he addresses that they hadn't dealt with him. That man described as having his father's wife. What else were some of the problems at Corinth? Yeah, misuse, misunderstanding the Lord's Supper, coming together not for the purpose that they should. What else?
Taking each other to court.
Yeah, there were problems with them. There was division there with them. And part of that was pouring out that they were taking each other to civil court. And Paul says, you should be able to deal with those things among yourselves, not take it before these worldly courts. Anything else in 1 Corinthians? Yeah, following men instead of the gospel. And that's certainly going to tie into what he writes about in 2 Corinthians. That's what these false teachers were trying to do. They were trying to discredit Paul and build themselves up. And that would play right into these things that Corinth already struggled with, of elevating men above others and then dividing themselves because of that. Certainly a number of other things that Paul dealt with in his 1 Corinthian letter. But in that first letter, Paul repeatedly talks about especially the first four chapters, about his connection to them, that he had brought the gospel to them. He wasn't concerned about all these things elevating people. He had just declared the gospel to them in its simplicity. He had talked about, you probably can't read these, but just some key verses from 1 Corinthians. But chapter 1, 4 to 6 and verse 9. But he talked about the testimony of Christ that they were bringing was confirmed in them. And he said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of writing to wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, it says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So this is just to say, and we'll see it throughout the letter, that Paul had a deep relationship with these brethren. He had brought the gospel to them, that they had been converted to Christ. They knew about his preaching. And yet Paul has to write this 2 Corinthian letter and explain further his ministry and encourage them to continue in the gift that they had started. He talks about a year ago. And then in chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends his apostleship and he answers his critics in that section. So that's what 2 Corinthians is about. He'd received the report from Titus. Just in summary, broadly, how would you describe the report that he received from Titus? It brought him comfort. Because in that report from Titus, they had taken care of a lot of the problems there. They had repented of things. They had this brother, it seems to indicate, had repented. And he was writing him to receive him back. But he talks about how much Titus was comforted when he went to these brethren. He finds them in that way. He hears about the zeal that they have for Paul and for all of this. So certainly there's a lot of good in that letter, in that report, rather. But what else evidently was in that report from Titus? There were these people that were attacking Paul, and by doing that, they're bringing into question the very ministry that he was bringing to them. By attacking Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, they were attacking the gospel. And so Paul is very concerned about that, and so sends this letter. Ultimately, he talks about, I wasn't able to come to you as I wanted to, as I had planned before, and that was even something they attacked him for. But he sends this letter basically in the hopes that if they'll respond to these things now, when he comes, he can have a good visit with them and not have to come and continue the rebuke that he had included in his first letter. All right, so that kind of brings us to get into the text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. He begins here in his salutation, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is going to be small here, but Paul begins by identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Is that similar or dissimilar from how Paul began many of his letters? The first part, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Yeah, very similar. 9 of his 13 letters begin in almost exactly this way. Romans 1 in verse 1, he begins, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Again, Colossians 1:1, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, but it almost exactly the same. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so that's all of them except for Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So without getting too much into speculation, we see in that why does Paul so often begin his letters in that way? Identify his authority in Christ. Paul wasn't writing this of his own power. He wasn't writing it of his own volition. But he says, I'm an apostle of Christ. And so God has ordained him for that work. God has called him for that work. And so he's identifying himself in that way. Why else would Paul begin his letters this way? This wasn't the only place that was the case, but this is the place we see it the most clearly and directly that Paul's addressing these things. And so we see this in his letters. And so he begins right off the bat, identifying himself in that way, reminding them whose will it is here that he was called to be an apostle. And certainly he goes into more detail in that in different places. In Galatians, he's going to spend the bulk of the first two chapters, diving into his call to apostleship. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more when we go through the questions. But we see those things he mentions there, how he received it by revelation, how he was called by God's grace. Eventually, other apostles recognized his call, and he wasn't inferior to other apostles. We read in Galatians 2 of him rebuking Peter to his face. But he writes this as an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy is there with him as well. He says, Timothy, our brother. And so we see Timothy traveling with Paul throughout his journeys, but we see him here as he writes this letter. He addresses it to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So again, he uses this word describing the region. Saints throughout Achaia to the church, which is at Corinth. And like he does again in so many of his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, where he talks about God's comfort in their trials. And he talks about the relationship of them and their suffering. You'll notice in this, he talks about our affliction that we're enduring. And then he talks about you and yours and your sharing in this as well. And so we see here that Paul's making a distinction between that. There are a couple of markings that I suggested. Again, don't mark these in your Bible unless they're helpful to you. But we will look at these things. We'll notice the word comfort repeated throughout that. Maybe some of us looked at how many times does Paul use the word comfort? In verses 3 through 7, 9 times or 10 times, depending, but he says it repeatedly here, this idea of the comfort that they have in the Lord. And so, and I don't know if this is helpful to you or not, but this is the way that I have marked it, and I'll put it here on the screen if it works. If not, it's not that big of a deal. All right. So we have some of that up there. And so in purple, you see these times that Paul uses the word comfort. He talks about in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Any significance to how he describes God there in verse 3? Yeah. But even there in the brethren being in comfort, it stems back to God, right? They're brethren in Christ. But so the source of this comfort, the source of comfort in this suffering, he's talking about suffering for the gospel, but he says God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so God is the source of that comfort. And he goes on, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so again, Paul is repeating to describe he's the Father of all comfort. And he says he's the God who comforts us in all our affliction. So Paul and his travel companions, those that are spreading the gospel with him, they are enduring great affliction. But he says in all of that, God comforts us. God comforts us in all of our affliction. And so that's the other word we're looking at here, suffering and affliction. So we see that repeated a number of times as well. But God comforts us in all our affliction. And what is the purpose of that? Or one of the purposes of that in verse 4. Yeah, Paul's recognizing that both his suffering and his comfort is for the benefit of the Corinthians. It's for the benefit of these Christians. He says, we're enduring all of this, and God is comforting us in all our affliction so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction. And so there's this sharing of that. Paul says, God's comforting us, and it's not just for our benefit that he's bringing comfort, but he's doing that so that then we can share that with others. And so you think this would have been beneficial to the Corinthians that he's writing to? Yeah. He's going to go on and say, you're sharers in this suffering. You're going through the same affliction that we are. And Paul says, look, God is comforting us in this affliction so that we can comfort you. And he continues in verse 4. How's he going to comfort them? How are Paul and his companions going to comfort those in any affliction? Yeah, that same comfort. This same comfort we've received, you can enjoy that as well. Right? They're all brethren in Christ. They're all suffering for Christ, and with that, God's comforting Paul and his companions, and they're then sharing that with others. They're being comforted by the same comfort which we receive. And so verse 5, he identifies these sufferings. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so in what way are these the sufferings of Christ? I said, in what way are these the sufferings of Christ? He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Just ask what that phrase means, the sufferings of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. All these things that he's going to go on to describe, all these things that they've endured, it's because of their ministry to Christ. They're suffering for the gospel. They're suffering for Christ. He's not here talking just about the day-to-day sufferings that everyone endures. There's an application that we can make from that. Paul's talking about his sufferings for the gospel, his sufferings for Christ, and so also the comfort is through Christ. So both the suffering and the comfort is related to this, their service, their ministry to Christ. But again, verse 6. So verse 4, he comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. Similarly, in verse 6, he says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And so again, he talks about how it's for the benefit of them. Both his sufferings are benefiting them. Right? That's how Paul's spreading the gospel. But he says also our comfort is for your comfort. So both Paul and his companions suffering or their affliction and their comfort is for the comfort. And he says the affliction's for their salvation. And so when they're comforted, when Paul shares in this comfort with them, he says that's effective. That helps you with the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And so this comfort allows them and enables them, it equips them to continue to suffer. Right? As they see Paul and they share in this comfort that Paul and his companions have, they can continue to go through these same sufferings. And so though they're afflicted, though they're going through these sufferings of Christ, it's for the benefit of the Corinthians. And that leads to what he says in verse 7. He says, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, some of the translations kind of change the verb tense there and they say you will be comforted. But either way, he says, we have confidence in this. Paul has hope. It's firmly grounded. Because he has this knowledge that you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And so again, there's this bond between Paul and them in these sufferings. Any comments or questions here about these sufferings and the comfort? Yeah, he's saying from the very beginning of Paul being converted and his call to apostleship, he said that he's going to endure many sufferings. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Paul. We'll see in this very letter, Paul describes in more than one place the sufferings that he's gone through at this point in his ministry. And he's going to go through even more. But we see that throughout Paul. We see his suffering, but we see it was all for the benefit, not just of Paul, it was for the benefit of these brethren. In verse 8 then, so Here's this idea about comfort. Paul has confidence that they're going to be comforted. He has this hope, knowing that as they're sharers of the suffering, they're also sharers of the comfort. But he says this in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so we see here again, he talks about our afflictions. Then he describes those. And so in my marking of it, it's a different color, but not the same shape. But he talks about burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. What is in sentence of death, verse 9? What is Paul describing here? His life was in peril. And of course, we know this was on more than one occasion that this was the case. That he's describing here an affliction that came to us in Asia. It seems in the record in Acts that this is most likely in connection with what he describes in Acts 19. While he's in Asia and there's some suffering, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's the extent of that. It wasn't a minor inconvenience. It was this idea of an immense burden, this idea of despairing even of life. He talks about this sentence of death that we have within ourselves. And so we have the purpose of the sufferings and comfort, first of all, was for the benefit of Corinth. We talked about that in verses 4 and verse 6. But what's the other reason here that they had this sentence of death? Verse 9. Yeah. So the sufferings also had the benefit. They also had the purpose of really forcing them to not trust in ourselves. If we trust in ourselves, we've got no hope. But if we trust in God, who's delivered us time and again, he goes on to describe, and he says that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul talked about God raising the dead before with Corinth. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about you believe in the resurrection of Christ, and yet there's some among you, some among the church here that they're listening to that are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul describes a list of consequences if there's no resurrection from the dead. He says then Christ isn't raised. What are some of the other things he said in 1 Corinthians 15? Their preaching's in vain. Faith is in vain. Yeah, if we only have hope in this life in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Well, Paul relates that idea here in this letter. He says we're going through these sufferings so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Part of the comfort that Paul had is he did believe in the resurrection. And that's telling us that they believe that God has this power to raise the dead. And so ultimately, even if we die for our suffering, God's going to raise us. There's confidence in that. There's hope in that, that those that don't believe in the resurrection are missing out on. And so God raises the dead, but there's also this confidence. He delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. Again, here's the idea of hope. So there's trust and there's hope here. He says he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And so what's this tell us about Paul's confidence in the Lord? He had great confidence in the Lord. He talked about that God delivered us. He will deliver us. He will yet deliver us. Some translations read there that he delivered us, that he does deliver us, and that he will still deliver us. I think that's the New King James. But there's this confidence throughout, that as God has delivered them in the past, he knows he's going to deliver them again. For Paul, he specifically knows that because he knows that there's more of his ministry. He knows it's not over yet, but he has this great confidence in God that he will yet deliver us. They have this hope in God. They have this trust in God that allows them to endure these sufferings and share in this comfort for the benefit of others. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, this is, again, there's a specific focus here on the sufferings in Christ, but there's this, the rest of this idea, right? That there's even comfort in God in all of our afflictions. And so whatever we're enduring, he talks about God comforts us in all our affliction, that we can comfort those who are in any affliction. And so certainly this is what our life can look like when we have trust in the Lord. So he talks about God delivered us, and he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. Does that mean Paul's suffering stopped? He never had any more suffering? No, right? That's what we want a lot of the time. We want, you know, God take this suffering away, God take this suffering, and sometimes he does. But that's not what he's talking about here. Ultimately, God delivers that just to go into another place and be persecuted for the gospel. But he has this hope in God. And then also, verse 11, how are they helping? How are the Corinthians helping in this? Yeah, they're helping through prayer. Paul trusted in the power of prayer. See that throughout his teaching. But again, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so Paul describes in these verses here the comfort that he has in the Lord. He talks about their hope and about how these Christians are helping him through their prayers. Last few moments here. Any other questions or comments or points of application from this section of Scripture? Rocky, and then Steve, sorry. Yeah.
Got a long history about that. Now the question is, what kind of afflictions did the Corinthian church go over that he's kind of contrasting? And I'm not aware of any physical hardships on the Corinthian church. We know that as far as the first letter, there were afflictions of repentance and maybe these the apostles who attacked Paul's fellowship, and that caused a lot of affliction. But the afflictions that they are experiencing are not even close to comparing what Paul is, but yet they had some affliction. Interesting, we don't know a lot about the seriousness of their affliction other than the change that first letter occurred that I'm aware of.
Yeah, but that does help us to see that no matter what the affliction is they're suffering for the gospel, God's the source of that comfort, and he's going to help them in that. Steve, you had a comment or question? Yeah, and even pointing out there that, of course, we don't know all the revelation to Paul, but we know on this occasion that the Spirit God needed to tell him directly not to be afraid of this, which to me tells us that it's something a little bit beyond what he's gone through before, and he's gone through a whole lot before. But yeah, he has that reminder there. And so again, one thing with that is there's more detail than what we have in Acts and in these places. But that's a good example of, when he meets with the Ephesian elders, he adds a little bit more detail about what had happened there. Yeah. 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 But even in that, I think that's a good example of his answer, though, to Paul, that my grace is sufficient, strength is made in weakness. There's some comfort in that. It's not the removal of the suffering, not the removal of the thorn, but there's still just this reminder. And Paul, what's he do? He keeps on going. He keeps on preaching the gospel despite this thorn. Anything else about what we read here or some points of application? So Paul certainly here talks about his suffering and it benefiting the Corinthian Christians. But you and I benefit by Paul's suffering today, right? That Paul had the trust in God, the faith in God to keep going, to write these letters through the inspiration of the Spirit that we can read today, and our own faith can be bolstered by seeing these things that Paul endured, and we benefit from his suffering. And we also, in many ways, share in the comfort of our God. Next class, Lord willing, we'll go through the questions. It'll be kind of a review of this, and then we'll move on to chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 12 through 2:13. So for next week, we'll go through those questions. If you have an answer to me, it'd be good to fill those out, that we can have discussion about this, and then move on in our text. So you might read through chapter 2, verse 13, in preparation for our next class.